I'd like you to turn to your New Testament. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture. We're going to look at John chapter 12 and Mark chapter 14. We're going to bounce back between those quite a bit. So kind of do what you have to do to kind of mark that. I know a lot of people they fold their Bible pages over, and my OCD just won't let me do that. I always get mixed up on what songs we're singing because I'm busy trying to fold all the corners back in the song books. And then they're done singing the song and I ain't even got to it yet. So I've got me a bookmark. You do whatever you have to do to be able to flip back and forth between these two parallel passages here. And we'll start in Mark. We'll start in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. We're going to look at this, a very familiar story that we see here with the Lord, and a few of His disciples are named distinctly. So we're going to look at some of these things and just hope that the Lord would just give us something that we can take home with us tonight and throughout the week that would resonate in our lives. Amen. So let's go ahead and let's stand, if you will. Don't know if y'all make that a practice or not, but we'll stand as we read the Word of God, if you're able. And in Mark chapter 14, we'll start there in verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? So we'll read on a little bit further as we get into the message, but hopefully we're going to see some of the actions of some of the people present here at this particular setting. And hopefully it'll speak to our hearts tonight. So let's go ahead and have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We're thankful, Lord, for the blessings that you give to us. We're thankful, Lord, for the opportunity that we have tonight to, Lord, sing the songs of praise, to have your word preached. And Lord, we just ask, dear God, that you would help us tonight. We pray you'd meet with us and glorify yourself and all that's done. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So verse 1 gives us the time frame that we've got going on here. 2 days before the feast of the Passover. That's going to be that last Passover that Jesus keeps with His disciples, with His church. And He's going to institute the Lord's Supper. And then shortly after, we see Him being betrayed, being arrested, being tried, being condemned, and then being crucified. So this is, you know, very close to this time. 2 days before that Passover, we see Him here in Bethany. Now, Bethany is a village just east of Jerusalem, very close to the Mount of Olives. And he's there at the house of Simon the leper. Now, we can assume that Simon's no longer a leper, or he'd be out in the leper colony, wouldn't be allowed inside the gates. And obviously, they wouldn't be in his house. So we can assume that Simon has been healed. Whether the Lord Jesus has met him somewhere and cleansed him of that, or maybe one of the disciples came across him on some of their journeys, we don't know, but we can assume that Simon is no longer a leper, or else his home would be a desolate place. It would be something that they would not want to, they would not want to be there. Now, turn over to John chapter 12 real quick, and let's look at some of the things that John tells us about this particular meeting. Now in John chapter 12, there in verse 1, it says, then Jesus 6 days before the Passover come to Bethany. Oh, we got a contradiction, don't we? No. He came to Bethany 6 days before the Passover. The supper was 2 days before the Passover. Very, very simple to figure those things out, but some people like to claim errors in the Word of God, which there are none. So 6 days before the Passover, he came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So we see Lazarus being from Bethany. He's there in the house of Simon as Jesus gathers. Verse 2, there they made him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So we understand that this Simon is there. We understand that Lazarus is there. Mary and Martha, his sisters, are there. We're going to see that many of his disciples are also there. And when you see the word disciple, it doesn't always mean just the 12. There's many disciples throughout the New Testament. We see 120 there in Acts chapter 1 are gathered together. But if you think about what's going on here, they've gathered together with the Lord, and everybody there has been touched by the Lord somehow. Some physically. I mean, Lazarus, he's the one that was dead. There's no denying what the Lord did in his life. Simon the leper, he's been healed. There's no denying what was done in his life physically. But all of these people, with the exception of Judas, have also been touched spiritually by the Lord. They've been saved by the grace of God. They've been redeemed. They've been converted. So all of these people gathering at the house of Simon to partake of this meal, to hear Jesus teach and preach, they all have a reason to rejoice. They all have a reason to want to worship the Lord. They all have a reason to show some appreciation. They all have a reason to have an attitude of gratitude as they gather around the Lord and hear Him speak. Now, we're not really told much of what he planned on saying, but we are told a few things that he says, and we'll get to those in a minute. But we understand that all these people had gathered there for a reason, because the Lord was there.
Amen.
That's why we are here tonight.
Amen.
We want to be where the Lord is at. But not only that, we want to have a reason to praise the Lord. And if you're saved by the grace of God tonight, if you've been bought by the blood of the Lamb, you should have a reason to praise God. You should have a reason to want to be excited for the things of God. You should have a reason to be thankful for what God has done and what God is doing and what God's going to do. So we should have a reason to be here tonight, just as they had a reason to gather around the Lord there in the house of Simon. But we see there, back in John, in verse 3, it says, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." Now, Mark doesn't tell us who it is, but he gives the same story, and he says that that alabaster box was very precious. John says it's very costly, so it's expensive. So when we look at this thing, and there's been lots of Jewish writers that have written about this alabaster box and what it meant for this day and time. And the only thing I can somewhat reconcile is it's almost like our modern day hope chest. You know, young ladies, they have a hope chest, or they used to anyway, and they put things in preparation for marriage in there. And this alabaster box of ointment was something that was given sometimes from mother to daughter, sometimes from grandmother to granddaughter, to be used on the wedding day. Just as they anoint dead bodies with ointment to keep them from stinking, these ladies would use this alabaster box of ointment on their wedding day to keep them from stinking. Nobody wants to marry somebody who stinks. So this alabaster box, it wasn't just ointment that she went down to Walmart and bought, even though it does say it's spikenard, which is a native plant of India, so it was imported. So maybe she did buy it at Walmart. But this was something that was precious to her. I mean, this box of ointment, it wasn't just something that she very flippantly got out of the cabinet and said, "I'm going to go pour this over the head of Jesus." No, this was something that was passed down to her, something that she kept, something that she was waiting to use to be married, to be joined together to some man. And she chose to use it on the Lord.
Amen.
That's just amazing in that very thought. And, you know, too often there's many things that we read in Scripture. If we don't study the Word of God, lots of people read the Word of God, but if we don't study the Word of God, we don't see those little gold nuggets of truth, those very exciting things about what Jesus is doing or what the people of God are doing. So we see there in John and in Mark that she puts the ointment over his head, and of course washes his feet with her hair. And of course it says it's a pound of ointment, and looking at, you know, some of the translations from measurements of weight, now those often vary between, you know, what they say the Jews called a pound and what the old English called a pound and what we called a pound. The best I could figure out, it's about 12 ounces of ointment. And I guess our pound is 16 ounces. So pretty close to what we would call a pound of ointment. I mean, that's quite a bit of lotion to rub in. That's quite a bit of ointment to work with. So it takes time for her to anoint the Lord. And maybe that's what causes all the fuss. If you'll look back there in John, there in verse 4, "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Now, over in Mark, it's something very different. Back in Mark 14, in verse 4, it says, "And there were some that had indignation." Now, John points out Judas because he's no doubt the ringleader, no doubt the one who spoke up amongst the brethren, but there was some that was upset. What does that tell you? Judas has already started to influence some of those brethren.
Right.
Here Judas is, the seed of Satan. I mean, we know he's reprobate. Satan's going to enter into him on that last Passover night. But here we see him influencing other disciples. They should have been focused on what the Lord was saying and what the Lord was doing. And if the Lord didn't rebuke her, they have no right to rebuke her. If the Lord didn't say, "Don't do this," then they have no right to question that. They should have been focusing on the Lord, not on what everybody else is doing.
Amen.
That's good advice for us today as well.
Amen.
Focus on the Lord, not what everybody else is doing, not what every church is doing. Just focus on what God wants you to do, and you'll be safe. You'll be in the right. Because influences, even amongst the people of God, can be the greatest benefit or the worst train wreck you've ever seen in your life.
Amen.
Just ask the disciples who were listening to Judas and were seeing how he was operating and what he was doing there with the money. And of course, this ties into this. But look back in Mark 14. And there in verse 4, it says, "And there was some that had indignation within themselves." Funny how it always starts that way. "And said, why was this waste of the ointment made?" Because they understand the importance of the alabaster box. And Judas looks at that, and those other disciples that have been influenced, they look at that and they say, "What a waste." Might I say, the world looks at what we do as a waste.
You're right. That's right.
The world looks at church as a total waste, a waste of time, a waste of effort, a waste of money, a waste of good property. They look at it as waste. Being faithful to church is a waste to them. There's no value to it. People that are unregenerate, people that are lost, people that are in the world, they look at prayer and say there's no value in it. They look at being faithful to God and say there's no significance to that. There's no benefit to that. The world looks at everything we do as a waste.
Right. That's right.
But
amen.
God looks at it as worship.
You're right.
Amen.
God looks at this alabaster box being broken and His being anointed. That's worship.
Amen.
And see, that's what we've lost today, isn't it?
You're right.
There's all sorts of activity. There's all sorts of things going on in the name of the Lord, but we've lost what it is to truly worship.
Amen.
And God looks at this and says, the world says it's waste, but she is honoring me.
Amen.
She is glorifying me in what she's doing. So here all these faithful disciples are here who all have a reason to worship God. And here you see Mary is really the one stepping up and worshiping.
Amen.
The guys probably just showed up because there was going to be food. They wanted to see what was going on, wanted to hear what Jesus says. Who's he going to make mad next? Mary showed up to worship.
Amen.
And of course, one of the complaints there is, in both passages of Scripture, why was not this sold for 300 pence? Now, there's lots of variation on what exactly value that is. But most of the things that I read, they said it was close to a low laborer's yearly wage.
Right.
Now, I've always been a low laborer myself. I've always, for some reason, had those low labor jobs. But a yearly wage, that's a lot. That could help a lot of people. So as the disciples look at that and they say, why is this waste being done? We could have helped out so many people. We could have met so many needs. Of course, John spells that out for us. Back in John 12, there in verse 6, says, "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put in." You see, the love of money has always been the root of all evil. It still is the root of all evil, and it will be the root of all evil until Jesus comes back.
Amen.
Even amongst the brethren. Even amongst the brethren. The love of money can be something that leads you astray and leads you far from God. And yes, Judas was lost, but his actions were influencing other disciples. And they were beginning to have the same thoughts that he had. But look back in Mark 14, there in verse 6, it says, "And Jesus said." Now remember, Mark says they had indignation within themselves. This group that was mad, that thought it was wasteful, they didn't come out and say it out loud. They murmured. But Jesus knew their hearts. Jesus knew what they were saying. So Jesus comes out and defends her actions. Now, we often do that, don't we? Many times, especially before the naysayers and before the unbelievers, we feel the need to justify our actions. And sometimes there is a need to justify, but sometimes they don't deserve the truth. You just do what God wants you to do, and if they don't understand it, they question it. Sometimes I don't care to explain. I'm just doing what God wants me to do. But, you know, even amongst the brethren, sometimes we have to justify ourselves, don't we? There's always going to be doubters. There's always going to be the second guessers. Of course, let me clarify. If somebody comes to me and says, "Well, I feel," I'm a doubter already, because you're basing your decision off your feelings. If somebody comes to me and says, "Well, I think God wants me," I'm like, "Well, wait a minute. Everything else you say is not going to be valid because you think." That's not how it is. I'm going to doubt you there. But if somebody says, "Well, I've prayed about this, I've fasted about this, the Lord has led me to this," I'm on board with you.
Amen.
I might not like it, I might not agree with it, but if you've done that and you're faithful to God and I respect you, then I'm on board with you. You don't have to justify your actions to me, because you have to justify them before God. But Jesus speaks up and he says, "Let her alone. You know, why are you focusing on her? Why are you bothering with this woman?" And he says there in verse 6 of Mark 14, "Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me.
Amen.
For the poor ye have, for ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always."
Amen.
They were disguising their greed and their selfishness with helping the poor. Their benevolence and the respect that they got from that had caused them to get the big head, and they were focused on that more than they were focused on serving God. But Jesus sets them straight. He says, "You've got all types of opportunities to help the poor. Focus on me. Focus on me." They've allowed their deeds and what they were doing to get ahead of God. And I remember years ago, I don't know if they still do, remember missionaries still had their boards? Now it's all PowerPoint and all the fancy stuff that's way over my head. I like the boards because it's simple and I can look at them. But there was one missionary, and I forgot where he was going and what his name was, but I remember he had his board set up and he just had very little on there. You know, nowadays they have a 30-minute spiel on, you know, the land they're going to and all the statistics about it and all these different things. And he just got up and was talking about his work and he said, "You know what? I don't focus on the needs that's there. I really didn't focus on how many Catholics were there or how many Muslims was there." He said, "I didn't focus on the amount of heathenism that was there. I didn't focus on the amount of atrocities carried out by the government there." He said, "Focus on the Lord. You focus on Jesus and He'll tell you where to go and what to do."
Amen.
But yet so often we allow needs to affect our feelings. You know, a need does not necessitate the will of God. A burden does not necessitate the will of God. There's lots of people around me that have needs physically, spiritually, but that doesn't mean that I have to try to meet all of them. There's lots of people in all of our lives that we have a burden for, but that doesn't necessitate that we focus everything on that particular person. But we focus on Christ, and He guides us, He directs us. These disciples are not doing that. Simon the leper, he's there. Lazarus is there. All the disciples are there. And yet, Mary is the one that is focusing on the Lord. Mary is the one that's not worried about what everybody else is doing. She's not worried about what everybody else is going to think. I saw a thing last week, and I shared it with my family, and I even shared it at church. There was some man made the statement, he said, "I don't care what anybody thinks of me, except dogs. I want dogs to like me. And I'm going to adopt that. I like that. I don't care what anybody thinks about me, except the Lord and dogs. I want dogs to like me too, but I want the Lord to be approved. I want the Lord to be glorified in what I'm doing." Amen. Mary has the right attitude in what she's doing and what she came there to do. What else does Jesus say, though? Look at verse 8. "She hath done what she could."
Amen.
How simple is that?
Amen.
Now, remember, I mean, women are not very high in this culture in this particular day. They were not able to do a lot of things that you ladies are able to do. They were looked down upon. They were pretty much property. And here Mary is showing up these men. She's the one worshiping. And Jesus says she did what she could. She didn't really do anything extravagant. It wasn't really anything amazing and some awesome display of power. All she had was humility.
Amen.
And reverence.
Amen.
And sacrificial giving.
Amen.
Because this alabaster box is precious. It's very costly. She did what she could. Now, all these men are able to do a whole lot more, but they're not doing it. They've just come to eat. They just come to be seen. They just come to hear what's going on. But Mary did what she could. And kind of like that missionary was saying, you just focus on the Lord, and He'll tell you what to do.
Amen.
And there's so many times as a pastor, and maybe you men don't experience this. Maybe you do. I don't know. Maybe I'm just weird. I've been told that before. But you know, there's times that you know, sometimes you feel like you're not doing enough. Sometimes you feel like you're a failure in what you're doing. Maybe because you see what so-and-so is doing, and he's having great success. And boy, I wish I had that many people, until you think about all the problems that come with that many people.
Right.
Just do what you can. Just do what you can.
Amen.
Preach the Word of God. Be faithful to the Word of God. Lead the flock that God has given you. Just do what you can.
Amen.
That's all God wants. And church members the same way. You know, there's lots of church members, especially those that are new converts. They're on fire for God. They want to do something for God. And you know, sometimes it's necessary, but then sometimes we kind of quench the fire, don't we? We kind of just say, well, just sit back a little bit and just need to grow first. You need to learn some things. And yes, I understand they do, but we don't need to quench that fire. Let them do what they can.
Amen.
Let them do what they can. It might be something simple as sweeping off the back porch, but let them do what they can.
Amen.
Don't make them feel like they're on the sideline. Don't make them feel like that they're not involved. I understand you got to crawl before you walk. Let them crawl.
Amen.
Let them crawl.
Amen.
Let them do what they can. Young people is the same way. You know, young people that, you know, they always have this, you know, I'm not there yet. They won't let me do this. Nobody understands me and all, blah, blah, blah. Let them do what they can. Let them do what they can.
Amen.
And how do you do that? You just look to the Lord. You focus on the Lord, and He'll tell them what to do. He'll lead them. He'll guide them. He'll give you some wisdom as to what to let them do and what to entrust them with. Let them do what they can. That's all Mary did. She just did what she could. And if you're saved here tonight, you've got a reason to do what you can. You've got motivation, you should, to do what you can. That's all that God desires. That's all that God requires of us. God doesn't require us to do what we can't do. What God wants us to do, He enables us to do. He puts us in a position to do. He gives us everything we need to do it. So just do what you can. Now, if you're here tonight and you're one of the Judases, you're one of the ones who complains about everybody else doing something. You're one of the ones who wants to criticize and nitpick and overanalyze everything. Then you've got some problems. If you're like those some disciples that have been influenced by somebody who was unregenerate, somebody who was wicked as the pits of hell, and they have allowed that their spirit to be quenched somewhat in that sense, you need to get right. If you're always criticizing what somebody else is doing, even though they're doing what God wants them to do, they're doing what they can, you're a Judas. Or you've been influenced by a Judas. I'll let you decide. I'll let the Spirit of God reveal that truth to you. But you remember,
Amen.
We ain't got time to turn back there, but I believe it's in Luke chapter 10 whenever Mary and Martha are there and Jesus is teaching and Martha is serving. She's got sweet tea coming out just constantly. Praise God for that. And remember, Mary's just kind of sitting there listening.
Right.
And Martha says, you know, Lord, hey, help me out here. You know, tell her to get off her butt and get in here and do something. And what Jesus say? She's chosen that which is needful. She's chosen that which is needful.
Amen.
Yeah, somebody had to bring out the sweet tea, but anybody can do that. You can do that and then sit down.
Amen.
And listen to the words of God. So Mary's got a track record of drawing nigh to God. And what does James say? Draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you.
Amen.
So here we look at Mary. And of course, she's very prominent throughout Scriptures. We see her a lot. We see her there back in Luke 10 or wherever it's at, choosing to be close to the Lord. We see her here in Mark 14 and in John 12, choosing to worship, choosing to give something precious, something valuable to her. Let me ask you that. Are you willing to give up your alabaster box? Are you willing to give something that is precious to you, something that is beyond monetary value to you? Are you willing to give that to the Lord? And we could go on for hours listing what that might be because it's going to be different for all of us. But are you willing to give it? Are you willing to sacrifice that? Are you willing to just give it over to the Lord? Remember, she broke the box. It says there in Mark, she broke the box. I mean, there wasn't no keeping it. There wasn't no scrounging up what was left and hanging on to it. No, she broke it. She just gave it away. Gave it to the Lord.
Amen.
And if we're not willing to humble ourselves before God like that, we're not going to see the blessings of God and the working of God in our lives. If we're not willing to sacrifice, if we're not willing just to do what we can, then what are we doing? But there's one more response we got to look at. Look down in verse 9 of Mark 14. Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, even in Olmsted, Kentucky,
Amen.
This also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial."
Amen.
Now, I don't know about you, but usually on Memorial Day, I like to pick out some of those memorials in the Old Testament and preach on those memorials, whether it be the one that Joshua built or Jacob or, you know, just all those different memorials. I've never even seen that one before. But come next Memorial Day, if my memory don't leave me again, I'm going to go back to that.
Amen.
I mean, Jesus said everybody who hears the gospel, everybody who reads the Word of God is going to know what she has done to me. For a memorial unto her. Why? Because she's worshiping. She's doing what God wanted her to do. She's doing more than the disciples are, more than those men were. She's just doing what she could. She hath done what she could. Are you doing just basically what you can tonight to serve God? Sometimes what we can do is a lot. Sometimes what we can do is very little. But you know what? If we're doing what we can, if we're doing what God requires of us, if we're giving what God has given us, if we're where God wants us to be, what else is there?
Right.
There's nothing more gratifying to me than having the confidence that I'm in the will of God. And I can remember years ago, at my ordination, Brother Tom Fortner preached the charge. He's from around Trenton, Tennessee. I don't know if any of you know him. And he preached just a very simple message. And he made this one statement. I've got it written in my Bible. And that's the only thing I remember from that whole thing. If you don't know what God wants you to do, don't do nothing. And I've heard many preachers say that over the years. But I think it's really good advice. If you don't know what God wants you to do, don't do nothing. If you don't know where God wants you, don't go anywhere until God reveals that to you.
Amen.
But sometimes it's pretty simple, things like this.
Right.
You know, I think too often we look for the big things. Lord, send me to Japan to be a missionary. That hadn't happened yet. I prayed that 15 years ago, and I hadn't been yet. Still waiting around for that. After the tsunami and earthquake, I changed my prayer. But sometimes it's just something simple, like sacrificing something. Giving something that is valuable to you, that you're going to have to part with. It's not really going to hurt anybody else, but it's going to hurt you because to you it's special. That was almost like an heirloom to Mary. But she gave it. She gave it. She gave it to the Lord. She did what God wanted to do, and she didn't even know, but of course Jesus says, you know, she has done this for my burial. Jesus was using this woman.
Amen.
And all those other men were sitting around there not being used. Why is that? Well, we don't know for sure, but there's lots of reasons that race through our minds. They weren't usable is probably the best answer. They weren't usable at that particular time. But Mary was usable. Do what you can, and God will be pleased. Let's all stand tonight.